The new Disney movie, Zootopia. If you have not seen it, let me encourage you to go see it.
It's amazing.
But the main character in there is a little rabbit. So if you don't know what Zootopia, let me back up just a second in case you for some reason haven't seen it or you don't have kids. Zootopia is a Disney animated movie that if it's a world where all the animals walked around on 2 feet and dressed just like human beings, but there's no human beings. Got that? And in that world, like our world, there are people who do certain things, and then there's apparently people who won't do other things. And in this world, bunny rabbits cannot be policemen. But little Judy Hopper wants to be a policewoman. And she grows up and she becomes the first bunny policeman. And she is so excited. She moves to the big city and she gets to be this cop. And she gets her first assignment as a meter maid. And kind of the ongoing gag through the rest of the movie is she's always having to prove, is she a real cop? In her uniform with the little hat and the vest and the little tiny three-wheel, you know, electric car, beep, beep, putting the tickets out. Everybody questions, are you really a cop? But later, and I won't give the whole movie away, she proves herself by solving a big case, and her actions speak for her. She is legitimized. She is a real cop. Well, think back with me to the Gospels. John the Baptist was out baptizing, anticipating a Messiah. He was giving and dedicating his life to doing this. He was speaking truth and fighting injustice. And he was arrested for it and put in prison by Herod. In that moment, in that time of desperation and dark place, he started to question, was Jesus a real Messiah? Or was he just the meter maid? Was he just a pretend? If you have your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7, verses 20 and 22, this is how Jesus answered him. Men came to Jesus, men coming from John the Baptist. They came to Jesus and said, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? In other words, are you the real thing? Is doing this prison time worth it? Or should I be looking for someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirit. He gave sight to many who were blind, so he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus gave his credentials. He let his actions speak for him. And he was able to, if he had wanted to, just simply say yes or no. He was able to just say, how dare you? How dare you question me? John, you were there. Remember I came out of the water? Dove comes down. Voice from heaven. But Jesus gives his credentials, and his credentials that he gives is his miracles. So today, that's what I want us to look at, is the miracles of good news. I've categorized the miracles of Jesus into four different categories. And the first of them are healings. Now, he mentions that he healed lepers and he gave sight to the blind. He had those who were deaf and mute. He gave them hearing. He gave them the ability to speak. Those who were physically disabled, he brought them to full health. Those who had chronic medical problems were healed. But I don't want us to look at this the way that we might look at a cosmic Santa Claus. Or an ATM. Because that's how I believe that we usually try to approach this subject. The question is, how do I get mine? That's what we most often ask, don't we? What's the secret word? I don't want all the relationship. I don't want all the other stuff. I just want to get to the part where I get healed. I get what I want. I don't really care about any of the rest. Jesus purposely, I believe, healed in many different ways. Without looking at every one of them, he basically did it like this. He would touch them. He would speak to them. He would speak about them. Or he would do nothing. Did you get the pattern down? He was completely different almost every time. Even in how he healed the same problem. For some who were blind, he spit in the ground and made some mud and stuck it on his eyes and told him to go wash himself. Others, he just healed for no reason other than to show his own glory. And yet another, he made ask. The guy comes saying, "Hey, Jesus, heal me. What do you want?" "I want to see." "Do you really want to see?" "Yes." "Okay." And he let him see. He was not establishing a pattern on purpose, I believe. Because if we knew a pattern, we would go for that, wouldn't we? He did not always heal the way that you would expect. And he did not heal everyone. There is one particular story in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, we hear about this man who was laying next to the pool of Bethesda. And Jewish tradition would have that every once in a while, an angel would come by and what they call stir the waters. In other words, that somehow that he would transfer some spiritual healing to the waters. And those who were sick around the pool would wait for that time, and then the person who got into the pool next received that healing. It was a tradition held for a long time. Many people brought their sick, their invalid, and they would lay them there, anticipating, waiting for that moment. So imagine if we have this pool, we have this area, and there's literally tens, if not hundreds of people sitting, laying, standing, waiting for their healing. And Jesus walks by and he talks to one particular man and says he'd been laying there for 38 years. And Jesus says, "What are you doing here?" But that would like be asking me why I'm standing in McDonald's, right? Duh, we know why you're here. Jesus asks these questions sometimes. Does he ever do that with you in your life? Don't act surprised when he asks you a question you already know an answer to. Seems to be his way sometimes. And he asks him, he says, "What are you waiting for?" And like I said, "I'm waiting to get into this pool, but I'm lame. I can't get up. I can't get in there. Every time the angel comes by, somebody else gets to get in there before I do." He says, "Do you believe you can be healed?" And the man said, "Yes." He said, "Then you're healed. Get up and pick up your mat and walk away." And the man did. Just a side note, the Pharisees saw the guy carrying the mat and got all over him because it was on Sabbath day. You're not supposed to be working on Sabbath, you know. He's like, "I was lame. I was laying on a mat for 38 years. And I guy came by and said, hey, pick up your mat and go." So, hey, guess what I did? I picked up my mat. Who did that? Pharisees. Oh, that Jesus. Healing on Sabbath day. Come on. He broke rules. He did things that were unexpected. And that's a great story, but here's my question. What about the other people who were laying around? Because if you go and look in John doesn't record that it's not like he had some kind of like spiritual hand grenade that went off and everyone that was there was healed and stood up and walked away. I mention this because later on, Paul, when he has this affliction, he says, "I had this thorn in my side. Three times I prayed for it to be healed." This is Paul. This is the man who cast out demons, raised the dead, heals people from the sickness. That he himself carries something with him. And God said, I'm not healing you of that. My grace is sufficient for you. So the number one thing that I want us to see about healings and see about God's miracles is that he is not always the same and doesn't always do it for everyone. So if you've had a miracle in your life, draw closer to him for it. But if you've not, don't pull away. That doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean he doesn't care for you. It just means he has a different plan for you. The second thing that Jesus does in the form of miracles is the manipulation of the physical world. He tells people to catch fish, they catch fish. He turns water to wine. He has a couple of thousand people waiting to eat. He makes a buffet out of a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. Walks on water. He calms storms. He can curse a tree to live or die, to fruit or not fruit. He manipulates the physical world. Colossians 1:16 tells us that Jesus is the creator of all things. So I'm not surprised that he can do that. I always wondered if Jesus ever looked at the world while he was here and thought, like, I liked how I did that. Or if he did, he change things sometimes. Okay, I'll do a little tweaking. Now that I'm down here, yeah, mosquitoes are annoying. It'd be nice for him to take that one away, right? Colossians 1:17, the very next verse says that he holds all things together too. So it should not surprise us that he can turn water into pavement and walk across it. Or tell a storm, which is basically just an electrical exchange on the molecular level of energy, which he manipulates, sustains, and knows all about. It's nothing for him just to say stop. He manipulates the physical world only when it is there to show off his glory and his Father's glory. He doesn't do it all the time. Matter of fact, that was one of the temptations that Satan gave to him in John chapter 1, when he was there and he went into the desert, and it says that he was there for 40 days and he was hungry, and the Satan shows up and he says this, why don't you turn that rock into bread? Why does Satan offer that? Now, if Satan had offered that to you, would that be much of a temptation? No, probably not. I haven't turned many rocks into bread. But for Jesus, no problem. Satan was tempting him. Use your powers in a way outside what your Father gave them for you to do. He manipulated the physical world only when it was necessary. Will he manipulate that for you? Yes. I know we probably all could share stories, either of our own personal testimonies or someone we know or a friend, where things happened and you're like, how did I not hit that tree? Or how come when the car flipped that I didn't get smashed? Now that's my story. I was a freshman in college. I was out with some friends one night. We were driving, maybe not legally, a little too fast. I made a turn, the car flipped. I got out of the car, didn't think anything of it. My parents came and got me. We got the car out of the wrecker place. I was kind of shocked. My dad was shocked, and he said, don't tell your mom, because what happened was that the roof of the car got smashed, so much so that it smashed my headrest. And I had a sunroof at the time, and the sunroof actually popped out. But me, who I was sitting in that very chair in an upright position with my seatbelt on, somehow did not get decapitated. Now, at that moment, did God manipulate the physical realm to save me? I do not know. But I know this. When you looked at that car and I saw my dad cry, I knew that it was probably bad. And I knew that something had happened. Now, does he do that all the time? No. Now, for some of us, maybe we see it in the form of it's Thanksgiving Day and we go to the shopping mall and there's that parking spot in the first place. It might be as simple as that. But in case he doesn't do it ever again in my life, I still will love him. I've had other accidents, unfortunately. And I've gotten hurt. And cars have been totaled. But it doesn't change my relationship with him. The third thing is he demonstrates spiritual authority. He does this by casting out demons. He does it in grown men. He does it in a young boy. He does it in a young girl. He tells the demons where to go. One time he tells them to go into some pigs. And the pigs run off the cliff. Made the pig herders a little mad. Are they herders or farmers? I don't know back then. They weren't real happy. I know that. He cast out demons to demonstrate his spiritual authority. One time he also forgave sins. There was a man who was crippled, and his friends bring him, they lower him through a house. Many of you know the story. He tells the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And the spiritual leaders of the day are sitting there in their hearts, they're like, "Who is this guy to forgive sins? Only God can do that. Only God has that spiritual authority." And Jesus says, "So that you know I have that spiritual authority, I'll show you this. Get up and walk." And the guy does. All authority, earth and spiritual, are under Jesus. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1. What does that have to do with demons? Well, throughout the Old Testament, and Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 6, that there are spiritual authorities, spiritual demons that are placed in certain areas around the world. They've kind of camped out. They hang out. That's their turf. Jesus was walking in some of those guys' turf, and when they came into contact with him, they freaked out. And he told them, "Get out of here." And they did. He was perpetually prepared to do this. Throughout the New Testament, we read in the Gospels a time and time again that Jesus would draw away from the crowd, draw away from even his disciples, and enter into times of prayer and fasting and communication with his Father. And one day this became evident because Jesus comes into a situation where some of his disciples are trying to cast out a demon, and they're not able to do it. And Jesus is like, just one of those times he gets a little frustrated and he's like, "You wicked generation, how long do I have to deal with you people?" He cast out the demon. Later on they asked him, they said, "Why could we not cast that out?" And you could. And he said, "Because that only comes out with prayer and fasting." In other words, you have to be ready. If we are going to conduct ourselves in any kind of spiritual authority in our own lives, we have to be ready. You can't just nonchalantly do stuff in your life. Especially when it comes to spiritual things. And the Olympics are getting ready to come up this summer. And those athletes are going to go and they're going to run. And in a matter of seconds, glory will be achieved. And gold medals will be handed out. But those moments are only because of the countless thousands of hours of running and training and preparing and nutrition. So that in the right moment, when the time comes, that they're able to do what they can do. Because I guarantee you, if I sat on my couch for the next 6 months eating a bunch of potato chips and then flew down to Brazil and somehow talked them into letting me get on that track, It would be America's Funniest Videos for sure. Like, the race would be over. They had already handed out the medals, and I would still be like, all right, I'm getting to the finish line. Why do we think in our spiritual realm that we can do that then? Why do we think, spiritually speaking, that we can just neglect everything, show up on Sunday, get about 15 minutes worth of something, and then go back home, and the rest of the week I'll just handle everything? And then when things like addiction and depression and other spiritual forces come against us, and we feel just totally weakened and not empowered at all and unable to defend and unable to resist temptation, and then we shake our fist at God. You said you would do this for me. He said, are you ready? Did you get prepared? Jesus was perpetually prepared. The fourth form of miracle that he performed, which is unique to him, is resurrection. I say it's unique to him because no one can have life except through him. He is the creator, sustainer. We just read that in Colossians. And whether it's in the Old Testament, and there's a few examples. I mentioned one earlier of Paul raising the dead. All of those are because of the power of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ coming through them. He raises a widow's son out of his compassion for her. We read about that he sees a procession of a funeral and he sees the mother weeping and he goes over and tells the son, wake up. Which makes me wonder sometimes how many other funeral processions did he see and he didn't do it? Or how about, as many believe, his own father's funeral? As evidenced by the fact that Mary is alone, traveling with her other sons. When she travels around city, it would have been evidence to us, culturally speaking, that she did not have a husband to go with her to the wedding or to the cross. What was that day like? What was that day like for Mary, who knew what her son could do? What was that day like for Jesus? Knowing what he could do, but knowing the Father's plan. So in our own life, when we lose people, some of us just this week, we cannot question God as to why this person at this time. Why? He could have brought him back. He could have saved him. But returning to the old life really is no miracle. In the case of the widow's son and with the daughter of his friend Jairus and his friend Lazarus, they all came back to their sinful life. They came back to this condemned life, this life that's in a corrupted world. Yes, maybe they had a few more birthdays with somebody or a couple of new holidays, or they did have some more time with him, and we all cherish that. But essentially, they all came back to die again. But then he performed a resurrection that was unique, and that was his own. And this resurrection was not to the old life, to just die again. It was life anew, life eternal. And the good news is that we can share it with him. Our resurrection, we who are believers in Jesus Christ, is not a resurrection back to this life. It's to his life. It's forever. It's eternal. It's perfect. It's without diminish. It's without death. There is no second death for those who share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What are the takeaways from these teachings? In John chapter 10, Jesus was asked, Who do you think you are? And why don't you show us some proof that you're the Messiah? Chapter 10, verse 24 and 26, the Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me." The focus of the miracles were Jesus' credentials. The focus of the miracle was his position, his authority. The focus was his Father, was his power, was what he could do for us. And not the miracle of sight or hearing or healing or even resurrection back to this life. It was all precursor. They were all just teasers of the one and greatest miracle. The miracle that we were dead in sin and he made us alive. And we'll never know death. Are there miracles today? Yes. Why? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There were miracles in the Old Testament, the New Testament, today, until the day he comes back. But let me give you this warning from Romans chapter 1. Be careful not to worship the creation, but to keep focused on the Creator. The same is for miracles. Do not pursue miracles for the sake of pursuing miracles. Pursue the one who gives them, who makes them happen, who has the power to do them. And whether he does them or not does not matter. If you are in relationship with him, that is the miracle. If you ever, ever get anything beyond pure salvation in Jesus Christ, consider it just an extra blessing. It's icing on the cake. Because nothing compares to the salvation of Jesus Christ. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ in your life, you have experienced the greatest miracle ever. Now, to demonstrate that we do not just talk about miracles, that we just believe in them and give voice to them as though we don't believe in them, I want to invite Neil to come on up and Teresa. Ryan, you want to come down too? I'm going to invite the elders to come down. In James chapter 5, James tells us this. Sorry, Dylan, I didn't see you there, man. James chapter 5, it tells us this. If there's anybody that's happy, rejoice. If anyone is sad, then weep. If anyone is hurt and in need of healing, have them come to the church. Have them come to the body. Come to the elders. And ask for an anointing of oil and prayer that they may be healed. Neil has a severe case of diabetes, among some other things. He's already had one of his legs amputated, and his other leg is scheduled to be amputated this Wednesday. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to anoint you with oil, Neil, and we're going to pray for a healing in this foot that hasn't been taken yet. We're going to pray for a miracle. But I've had the privilege of knowing Neil and his family now for a couple of years. And I know this, if God heals him, he'll do a one-legged hop up this aisle and praise him for it. If God does not, and we still have the surgery on Wednesday, he's going to praise him the same. Because just like that pool of Bethesda, he heals some, and some else he has a plan that's all a mystery to us. But he will reveal it to us in time. Neil, in accordance to James chapter 5, I anoint you with oil, and I pray for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Heavenly Father, for a miracle. God, you asked the man who was blind what he wanted. For Neil, heal his leg. Return the circulation. Take away the poison and disease that has encroached inside of his body, God. These things, we deny them authority and power on this earth. God, you are the controller, sustainer, and creator. You are able to do this, and we ask you for it in your name, Jesus. But if you do not, I pray that you strengthen him, fill him with your spirit, understanding that we are not our flesh and blood. We are not arms or legs. We are not this tent that you have given us. It is only temporarily. And one day he will be restored and he will walk on streets of gold and he will shout and sing and leap for joy in your presence.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, whatever the outcome of this week, may it bring glory to your name. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Anyone else that has healing that they would want to pray for? If not, I'm going to ask that the band come back up front. We are going to celebrate the miracle of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ today through the sacrament of communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night before he goes to the cross, he had one last supper with his disciples. And he took some bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body that will be broken for you." In accordance to Isaiah, the prophet's prophecy, saying that by his stripes and his brokenness, we will be healed. And then he took a cup and he poured into it and he passed it around. And he said, "This will be poured out just as my blood will be poured out, because there is no forgiveness of sin without the sacrifice and shedding of blood." And like the perfect lamb, he went to the cross and he made the sacrifice. He made way for the miracle of salvation. We're going to take a moment now to just pray and just cleanse in our hearts any thoughts, any sins, confess them to him. Get ready to receive these elements. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just pray right now for those who are in this room. This week past has been heavy. The stresses of work, of life, weigh on their hearts. God, I pray that you would just remove those, just lift them right now. Heavenly Father, for those of us who have sinned this week, we just want to confess to you. We come into acknowledgement of our own failings, and God, we just ask that you just restore us to your presence. And God, for those who have things coming up this week, this month, this year, things that are yet to come, God, we just take your son's words when he says tomorrow will worry for itself, so just focus on today. So for those who have troubles coming, just accept this moment. Take this moment to just relish in the presence of God. We ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.